This morning, we're continuing in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8 eventually. We'll get there in just a few moments. But as we've shared with you, this is a book that I believe it's at least 13 times that it mentions joy. And as you walk through the book, you see the heart of Paul is joyful. About everything that he does, he's joyful as he's in prison, as he's going through all of the heartache that he has within life. And I want us to just look at a passage of scripture that he writes in 1 Thessalonians. We often read this at Thanksgiving time and look at it, but it's a command that Paul gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, rejoice always. How often is that? I mean, think about it. It's the attitude of your heart, rejoicing. He says, always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I mean, you look at that passage of Scripture, and it really embodies what we're looking at this morning as we're looking in the book of Philippians, these few verses. But as you look at that, it is the attitude of our heart is to be rejoicing continually. I mean, think about your life and those times that you want to complain. We'll look at that continuing on in the scripture. But it's as we have a rejoicing heart, what are we doing? We're praying. Because where's our joy come from? It comes from the Lord. We'll look at it. And we give thanks. Do you have an attitude of thankfulness in everything of your life? You understand that as Paul is writing this to the church at Philippi, he is in prison, not the Hilton, as we've said before, and he's joyful in the midst of it all. And he says, it's the will of God for you to be joy, to make that choice because of the Spirit of God dwelling within you, to be joyful and to be grateful and to give thanks to the Lord. And then notice what he says in the picture of this is when you're not doing that, the opposite seems to be clear, is that you are quenching the Spirit of God. Understand in our heads, whenever we're not grateful, when we're not thankful, when we're not rejoicing, when we're not praying, we're quenching. Anybody guilty? You know, as the old saying, the preacher says, one finger's going out, but three are coming back. And we understand that as we look at this. And it is something that within our society today, we find people that are searching for that joy in everything. I know within this group, and especially my son, one of his favorite football players is Tom Brady. Right, David? No. Okay. But in one of the commentaries written several years ago, is when he had only won 3 championships. There's an honest confession he had made. He says, after 3 NFL championships, he remarked, is this all there is? Now, whatever you think of Tom Brady, he's a human being, believe it or not, created in the image of God. And evidently, at least at this point, doesn't have that peace and that joy that comes from him. Folks, it will not come from another championship. That's not where the joy comes from. Getting to that end where that's what we think is the next thing within life, we will have joy. But we see it within the scripture, and as Paul's joyful life in the midst of prison and all that we looked at last week that he has gone through, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. When you look at this, and the one thing that Paul is most grateful for, and you see him expressing gratitude for other things within his life, But over and over and over again, you see that he is thankful for people. People that he has ministered to. People that have ministered to him. That's what's important. And dealing with others. Now, I want you to notice within this text here, he says, I thank my God in all the remembrance of you. Who does he thank? It is God. Now, he is thankful for the people, and he will express thanksgiving to them. But most of all, and first of all, his heart of praise goes for the people that he has been able to be involved in for the sake of the gospel. Now, notice I asked really a silly question. Who is he praying to? It's God. Now, I know that sometimes people on Facebook type things, and I don't know if this was even with anybody on our church. I really don't remember, but I've seen this over and over on Facebook, and somebody will ask for prayers for something, and they'll type in and says, well, we're sending up prayers to you. Folks, don't send prayers to me. All right, let me just tell you, I'm not going to hear them. I am not God. Amen? I figured I'd get big amen on that one. I'm not. There's no other human being that you pray to except that you pray to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, led by his Holy Spirit as you pray within your life. You don't have to go through an earthly priest. You don't have to come to me and say, will you pray for me? I don't mind praying for you. I'm grateful to pray for you. It is a joy to pray for you. But it's not me as a special person that I can go before him. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With confidence, we can go before his throne. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes intimidated by those people that would have more authority than I am and I have and those kind of things. Yet this is the God of the universe. And he says, come before me with confidence. Don't be concerned that you're going to say something that is foolish. Come before me and talk to me and pray to me with that confidence so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the God that Paul is going to, and his emphasis is on thanking him for the people that are within his life. Now, what's interesting is as he's in prison, he's going back and he's remembering these people. Folks, as I looked at this text, one of the things that continued to go, and it does on occasion, I think back on those that I have known over the years and that have ministered to me, or I've had an opportunity to really pour into their life and to see God do some wonderful things within their life. It's overwhelming. When you think about what has taken place, I kind of heard every other word of what Ben was saying today about the 40th anniversary and them coming to the church, and I heard something about basketball. I'm not sure about what all happened with that, but it's just been a joy to listen and to hear how God has worked over the last 40 years within Georgetown Southern Baptist Church. Amen? Hadn't it been? Now, some of them have been funny, some of them have been serious, some of them have been in between. I mean, but it's wonderful to see what God has done and to rejoice in people. And it's amazing how many of the testimonies remember those that have been here before and how that somebody invested their life in them. And some of them have come to know Christ or united with the fellowship of our church. And we see those things over and over and over again. It has just been such an encouragement to me, as I hope it has been to you. It's that walk down memory lane. You say, well, that's just sappy. No, it's biblical. To go back and to remember. Why is Paul doing that? He's in prison. And those things are encouraging him as he thinks back on what God has done. And as he's looking and writing the church at Philippi, one of his favorite churches, he is understanding that they are still at work for the sake of the gospel. And he is encouraged to know that. I was in a church one time, the first church that I pastored. I mean, it was discouraging. The church was in the midst of a split, and it was just horrible. And I had a good friend of mine, and his church was blowing and going. Every time I'd call him up, and I'd ask, how'd Sunday go? And he got to, for a while, he'd go, and you could just tell the hesitation. He just didn't want to tell me because he knew the story that probably come from me. Because of all the explosions that were happening in the church and all the problems and all the issues that were taking place, he knew that things were going well there and I was going to have something about how somebody treated somebody wrong that day and it's just going to be pitiful. And finally he said, you know what, Steve, I hate to tell you. I was like, Ron, tell me. I want to hear how the Lord is at work. I know he is here, but I'm really not seeing it. And I need that encouragement, and I want to hear what's taking place, even though it seems like everything here is blowing up. And that's how Paul is here, as he is rejoicing in what's taking place at the church at Philippi. You remember last week we looked at Lydia and how she was saved and how the servant girl was delivered from a demon, and the Philippian jailer that he asked how that his household could be, what must I do to be saved? And we saw all those things, and he just goes back and remembers and is encouraged about them. And he prays with such joy. He is joyful about them all. And as we looked at it last week, one of the things that he will deal with is a conflict at the church at Philippi. And he makes it very clear here in verse 4 that he is praying for all of them with joy. Even the two that are fussing and bickering. And he's praying for joy, with joy for them. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you'll run into people all out throughout your life that'll rub you wrong. I have. I remember last church that I was at, there was one particular couple, and I could just tell there was just something between, they didn't hate me or anything like that, but I just wasn't their favorite person in the world. I can't imagine why. But they never ran me down. They never did anything to say anything. They came and they served and they loved the Lord and they did everything they could to serve the Lord there, even though I wasn't their favorite person. And as far as I know, they prayed for me. And I ran into mom was in the hospital in Oklahoma City a few weeks ago. And I ran into her walking into the heart hospital. And we were right in the door. I mean, she came up and she hugged the stuffings out of me. I was like, who are you? But I mean, it was just that joy because that commonality that we work together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see in the text, we see that thankfulness that he has because of their partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. Folks, are you thankful for people? I know, there's people that rub you wrong. I mean, sometimes you live with them. Hey, boy, I got some preaching to Madeline, I know. Are you thankful of how that you work together for the sake of the gospel? Man, what you have done. Man, you just think about the joy as you go back and you think about that. And how that you have cooperated together. You know, I can't wait till heaven. And to see how that we have cooperated together to see people come to know Christ. I mean, over the years, I've been pastoring close to 25 years. And over that 25 years, I've baptized probably 200 plus people. But you know what? I hope some of those have reached people to come to know Christ. I hope monies that I have given through our church that's gone out to the cooperative program has reached people to come to know Christ through Lottie Moon, through Annie Armstrong offering, Easter offering, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I hope that those have had opportunities to reach people for Christ, that we have partnered together. Folks, a few weeks ago was one of the greatest partnerships we have within our local New Testament church. It's Bible school. And we come together and we share the gospel with children. And we partner together. I mean, we partner together. We've seen videos of children's camp and of youth camp. And we see our youth ministry and children's ministry. We heard that talked about. That was one of the bits or pieces I picked up in the back of the testimony this morning. And we partner together for the sake of the gospel. I hope we partner together and we pray for those for the sake of the gospel. It is that in the King James, it uses the term here, fellowship. But I do like the word ESV uses here. It's that partnership of sharing Christ. And it's that picture like of a business. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, he talks about this. It's like a partnership as you come together in a business. And what are you focused on? You are focused on doing whatever if you are selling widgets and making widgets, your focus is making as many and selling as many as you can to the world so that you can make a profit, and you're focused that direction. And he said it is the same picture here. So many times we look at the word that King James uses of fellowship and we go, oh, we've got great fellowship, we have coffee together and we do all the... No, it's a partnership to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And he's thankful that that's what this church has been doing at the church at Philippi. We see it described here in Romans chapter 14. He says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. See, the key is that we as believers, we come together and we do not operate just for us, but we operate for the sake of others to honor the Lord. And even if we die doing it, it's worth it. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you cultivate friendships to reach them for Jesus? Do you cultivate relationships with other believers to help them grow in the faith? I mean, that's one of those things Sunday school does. We'll be seeing here in the next few weeks something that we'll be talking about. We've got three guys that are going through it right now about a discipleship program to offer for two or three people to go through together for several months. And we'll be looking at that in the next few weeks. But that opportunity to share Christ... Francis Chan wrote a commentary with a couple other men. And a bit of a long quote here, but we'll try to get through it fairly quickly. But he writes in his commentary, there are at least four obstacles which will keep you from having an enjoyable and edifying relationship as Christians, especially in our modern world. He says it's sensationalism, mysticism, idealism, and individualism. He says sensationalist. They don't find the Christian community scintillating enough to participate in. There's not enough shock and awe. There's just lowly acts of service and love. I mean, you think about what people are wanting today. It's the next greatest show, the greatest entertainment that there can be. That's not Christianity. It's loving service to others to honor Christ. He continues on and he says, mystics, they make the Christian life into a series of quiet times. They desire to live a me and Jesus kind of Christianity without the church. You hear that all the time. So, you know what? I don't need to go to the church. I don't need to be involved with others. I don't need to participate. It's just me and Jesus, and he and I have a great relationship, and that's what it's all about. No. You see, we're called into relationship with the church. There's the idealist. They struggle in the Christian community because they have, in the words of Bonhoeffer, a wish dream of what the church ought to be, and it never lives up to their expectations. I mean, it's amazing sometimes when you talk to people and the things that they will pick out within a service that they can't worship the Lord there. And I'm like, sometimes I just want to go, oh my goodness. What do you want? Perfection? We definitely aren't it. It's not a wish. It's not perfection. It's coming together in that community. Then the individualist, he says, fall prey to a culture that only enjoys the community online. He says this privatization coupled with the technological video game culture kills people's ability to relate to others. Amen. How many people want to live with one of those little phones in front of their face rather than talk to somebody? Amazing. That is not biblical Christianity. A relationship with a device. People. He says we've become a culture of busy loneliness. People do a lot of stuff, but they remain extremely lonesome. He says it doesn't have to be this way. Get a new vision. You need gospel partners, those united together in Christ by the Spirit from every tribe and tongue who live on the gospel. Friends that will fall and fail, but who need the same grace and mercy of Jesus that you need. But you need more than friendships. You also need co-workers on mission with you. Man, relationship with each other, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. That's where you understand joy within this life. I mean, you go on and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that's one of the attributes, is that there is this joy. Paul has it in the midst of prison. Now, folks, I shared with you about a little bit about one jail cell that I was in, one other jail cell. Guys, I have never been a resident of a jail, okay? I have visited jails, but I have not been a resident. I may be one day. But I remember being in Hughes County, and I was there at dinner time. All right, and they had those nice trays, you know, and it had all the slots filled, it looked like, with all pureed brown beans. Now, I don't know what it really was, but that's what it looked like. I decided I didn't want to be there. And I suspect, compared to what Paul had, that was a gourmet meal. And a life of joy. Through the midst of what he is going through. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, a lack of joy reveals itself in three ways. In negative thoughts and talk about others. Hear that? How do you think about others? Man, everybody else has the problems, but not me. You know, it evidences itself in a lack of concern for their welfare and in the failure to intercede on their behalf. I've heard believers over the years, I don't think it's been here, but I've heard people before say, you know what? They're getting what they deserve. Folks, you want what you deserve? If that's where we want to take the field out to, you deserve to be in hell right now, burning for eternity. Man, pray for grace. Minister the gospel of Christ to those. You know, there's a lot of people around, and guess what? They're not as perfect as you. They're not. And guess what? Hopefully they're on the same road to sanctification and becoming like Christ that you are. So what do? Instead of complain, pray for them. Minister to them. And instead of the complaining, what should you do? I mean, if it's something that's sinful within their life, you should go to them and address it and deal with it. You say, preacher, they might not like me. That's okay. You can still like them. Amen? This hard attitude, you know what, that's that lack of rejoicing. Here is Paul saying, I rejoice in all of them. MacArthur continues on and he says, a lack of joy. Joyless believers are self-centered, selfish, proud, and often vengeful. And their self-centeredness inevitably manifests itself in prayerlessness. You don't pray for people when you're centered on yourself. When you're brokenhearted over their sin, you go to them. I mean, it's amazing. I've told this for years to people in counseling. I said, you know what? And they'll come in and say, you know what? My husband or my wife or what? You know, they just need to get it together or what? Complaint or whatever. And I say, you know what? Pray for them. I don't know how many times that something Debbie has done, and she's nearly a perfect wife, all right? But I start complaining in my heart about something or, you know, that, and I start praying for her. And you know what happens? God changes my heart. And it's amazing. It sometimes changes her. Heart is for praying for them. Just his gratitude that he has. And we see why he has this gratitude. We see in verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in that day. That anticipation for what will take place. First of all, has God began a good work in you? This is coming to that point in your life that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. This is that point that you understand that you are a sinner, a horrendous, awful sinner, and you deserve to be in hell. Just like me. Yeah? If you lie, guess what you are? You're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? You're a thief. Scripture says if you've hated in your heart, you're a murderer. You are. Have you coveted something? Wanted something that wasn't yours? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you had to where you just didn't want to do what the Lord calls you to do? You're a sinner. And I dare tell us, we do it all the time. The Bible says we deserve hell. But Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for our sin on that cross. Today you can come to know him, and as you do that, you come with a heart desiring to repent or to turn from your sin. It doesn't mean that you will be perfect, but the want to of your life will change. My question is, have you had that point in your life that your want to has changed, that good work has begun in you? The reason I ask the question is because there's many people oftentimes that attend churches that hasn't taken place. I didn't know Christ as my Lord and personal Savior until I was 14. I attended church. I was the second baby born in our church that mom and dad still go to. Raised in that church, didn't know Christ until I was 14. But everybody thought I did, except for my mama. It's kind of funny how that works. Folks, it's not what we see oftentimes on the outside. John, Jesus says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, so many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You understand? You see, they did all these miracles and they're really willing to follow him because he can do all this stuff. The question is, are they willing to follow the one that says, take up your cross daily and follow me? And he knew their hearts and they were not willing. Folks, unfortunately, you and I don't know people's hearts. We share the gospel. We don't know what is taking place. But you do. Has it begun that work in you? For those of us that has taken place, it's there. And it is an expectation, an anticipation that we have within our lives. On the way back from Oklahoma on Friday, we took the kids to the granddaddy of outdoor stores in Springfield, Missouri. Took them to Bass Pro Shop. All right. Now, guys, Debbie and I, we went to Bass Pro Shop there in Missouri. I think it was on our honeymoon. If it wasn't, it was quickly after that when we'd gone up into that area. But we just remembered how huge it was. Oklahoma City built a Bass Pro Shop. I remember loading my kids up to take them to see this wonderful Bass Pro Shop. And I walked in and I was so disappointed. Springfield is the granddaddy of them all. All right, you wouldn't believe the aquariums that they have. They've got ducks going through the store. It is beautiful. And the kids were walking around. They go, man, we like that tent. That'd be fun to go camping in. Or, man, look at these beds, Steve. We can stack two on top of each other. It's just like the house. I mean, by the time they had listed out probably $5,000 worth of camping equipment by the time we left. And I had this discussion with him. I said, the fun thing about Bass Pro Shop is you can dream about it a little bit. Now, the stuff that we might need, we'll go find on Amazon or eBay, okay, for about half the price. All right? And you can think about some of the other stuff, but we ain't getting it. But it's good that looking forward for that kind of stuff. We miss that a lot within our day and age. We want it, and when do we want it? Yesterday. You're wrong, Jim. But it's that anticipation within our very lives that we are looking forward to what will take place. That's how Paul is. You think he enjoyed prison? I don't think so. But he had joy in prison. He expressed it this way in Romans. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Can you imagine him sitting back in that jail cell going, I can't wait. I'm not going to be eating this slop anymore. I'm not going to be chained to these guards every 4 hours, a new one. Can you imagine? I mean, you imagine Paul. I mean, here comes these guys every 4 hours trading out with him. Okay, I've got a witness to another. That's how I would be. I don't know about Paul. I got a witness to another one every 4 hours, 6 times a day. I need 6 hours of sleep. I can't do the night shift. I can't wait. Looking forward to it. You know, we're looking forward to getting home and seeing my mother. I was excited about that anticipation. And he describes it here. He says later on in the chapter, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody ready for that? You betcha. This old body will be new again forever and forever. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do you wait for it patiently? Folks, everybody says, you know what, I'm not going to pray for patience because the only way you get it is the hard way. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that is a blessing to be patient. However it comes. Because as you're patient, what are you doing? You are trusting the Lord where you are. What a way to live life. What a way to live this life. I drove Mom to a chemotherapy treatment on Monday, and I saw a guy in the room where she was getting the treatment, and I knew him from somewhere. I didn't think I'd ever met him, but I had to find out how I knew him. I thought I knew him from Ponca City, but I recognized him, and I moved across, and I said, I know you from somewhere, and I said, are you from Ponca City? He said, no. So I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from everywhere. I'm like, oh, one of those. And he said, no, I was a director of missions, and I've pastored all over Oklahoma for years. And I said, I know. I remember, and I don't think I'd ever met him. I just had seen him around. And he's 79 years old, fighting a bout of cancer, his second bout. And he said on the first time he went to his cancer doctor, and the doctor, as he walked in, he said, you know what, we can watch this thing for a while, or we can start treating it now. And it's really your choice, whatever you want to do. And he said, well, I think I'll wait. And he said, I looked at the doctor and I said, you know what? I believe in my God that he can heal me before the time that I see you without your help. I believe that with everything of my being. And then he said, but you know what? I also believe that he may not heal me by that time, and I may walk in and you may have this regimen of therapies and all this stuff that I have to go through. And guess what? He can heal me with your help. And I'm fine with that also. But you know what? He may ultimately heal me by taking me home. And guess what? I am 100% fine with that too. Amen. You see, his perspective was for eternity. He knew that what was taking place was what we see here in the text, is that this work is being brought to completion within him. Folks, that's one of the things about the security of the believer, is we know that Christ is at work within our lives, and he is bringing us to that point that we will be sanctified and then glorified in eternity, and we will be exactly as he desires us to be. And the Lord sees us that way now. It has as good as taken place within our lives because of what Jesus has done and that process that is taking place within our lives. The scripture tells us in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Folks, this is the one thing, is if you know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, he'll never cast you out. Never will. Folks, that's the question, is has that taken place? Has it been evidenced in your life? It's not just that you have said a prayer and then you've lived like hell the rest of your life. That's not it. It is a changed life as you have followed Jesus. It's coming about to completion. Where are you? Is it there? Are you headed there? Then I want you to notice the joy that he has in his affection towards others. I'll never forget talking to pastors, and I've had several say this over the years. And just quite honestly, it ticks me off. I've had people, and if they're joking, I don't mind it as much, but I've heard of them dead serious. So you know what? This job would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. There are some pastors that mean that, because they want to come and show up and stand behind a pulpit and talk for 30 minutes and get the accolades and go home. I visited a mega church Debbie and I did several years ago when our marriage was on the rocks. We went there for counseling, and they basically gave us horrendous counsel. I started to understand why as we met with the staff and we were talking with the staff. They literally suffered from staff infection, in my opinion. All right? But their pastor, very well-known pastor, a model within Southern Baptist Convention, he would, on Sunday mornings, he would come in to this mega church and he would walk in the side door like back here and walk up and preach his sermon. And then as he was done, he would go out that door and he'd be gone. And that'd be the only time his staff would see him all week long. I said, I have no desire. He used to be, I won't say he was an idol, but he was one that I looked up to. He wrote some good stuff, but he didn't know people. And he obviously didn't give a rip about people. You see, it's an affection for people. You see, if there's that heartfelt affection is not there for people, and if ministry and about being in the church, it's not about people and seeing what God is doing within their life and desiring to see Christ made manifest within their life and seeing other people come to know Christ, folks, I'm here to tell you, that's the reason that we exist, is to honor Christ by serving others. 1 Thessalonians tells us, says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For yourselves have been taught by God to love who? One another. You can't help it. He had taught them, but they knew by the Lord that they had to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Even though you think you got it down, do it more. It's about your life, that true affection, that concern for other people and what's taking place within their life. And John tells us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Or Jesus says, if you have love one for another. It is seen within our lives, and the world sees it. I love talking to people that visit here, and they talk about the loving care at Georgetown Southern Baptist Church. And you know, it's real easy to sit there and go, yep, that's us. Do it more. Find ways to do it more so that people know more that we're disciples of Jesus. Do you have that affection? Where are you? That joy is missing. What's wrong? Do you just really not care for people? It makes you wonder. Just real quickly, going to try and get through this. We're not going to spend much time on this one, just each one of them. But these are some reasons John MacArthur put down for no joy. Number one, no salvation. You really don't know Christ. Number two, Satan. You listen to his lies. And you want to have that complaining heart. Number three, you don't know who God is. And you don't trust that he's truly in control. You say, preacher, you say that an awful lot. Don't worry, I will continue to say it an awful lot. You know why? Because we've got to understand that he's in control. Because we don't pray. Folks, what do is you pray for these. There's joy in your heart as you're praying for those that have accepted Christ as Savior, as those that you know that they are struggling and they are growing and God is sanctifying them, and you are seeing that take place and they are going through the tough things of life. And yeah, sometimes it's discouraging as they're in sin, but you're praying for them. You're prayerless. Sometimes after something really great has taken place in the Christian life, guess what? Life hits. I mean, we see it with Elijah as he had confronted all the prophets of Baal and all of them had been killed and it had been proven that God is God. And then here comes this little measly little old woman says, I'm going to kill you. And what's he do? He goes running away like nobody's business. He's worn out after victory. Not grateful. Ingratitude. Forgetting the good, or what? I put them out of order from here. Focusing on the circumstances rather than on God. What's important? Is it where you're at? Or the God that's in control of them? Forgetting the goodness of God. Is it good? Well, you haven't been very good to me. You haven't seen my banking account, or you don't know what's taking place within my relationships, or you don't know this person that what they said to me, or you don't know what happened to my car this week, or you don't know this, or you don't know that. I do know, once again, you deserve hell. And you know the goodness of God that has not sent you to where you deserve. You allow the feelings to control your life rather than the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's just simply that you don't want to accept the forgiveness that God has given you. Joy. It is a decision. What? As you go before the Lord and as you pray, you say, is this the silver bullet? No. It is out of relationship. Does it ebb and flow within life? Yes. But it's a general tenor of our life. Real quickly, you see it, the cheesy statement, but it's joy. Jesus, first in our relationship. Others, than ourselves. When it's in that priority, guess what happens? Joy in life. Where are you? Have you come to that point in your life that you know Christ? He has begun that good work in you. Or are you headed to that place called hell? Today you have the opportunity to come and to follow Jesus. Are you one that's a complainer and you just gripe and you're not controlled by the Spirit? And life is about you. Repent today. Where are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us, tough words, words that have addressed my heart this week. And Father, we collectively come together and we repent of our complaining and of our centeredness on ourself and a desire about what we want and what we want in others for us. God, we pray that you convict our hearts of our self-focus and call us to you and to yourself and seeing the partnership